I don't know whether it's because I'm getting old. I'm serious now. Or because I'm nearer and nearer to that day, may you find mercy of the Lord in that day. Or whether possibly by His grace and by His Spirit, God is giving to me more understanding of and appreciation and gratitude for His grace in Christ Jesus. But I am more interested in these matters of faith than I have ever been before. I'm more interested in who God is and what God has done in Christ and what God is doing. I'm more interested than I've ever been in my life. And I have a greater fear of missing Christ. A greater fear of missing Him. And therefore, I want to bring you a message this morning on the subject, God's Great Design. Now, I don't claim to have the answers to the events and advents of the future. I was standing out in the parking lot of the Fairmont Motor Lodge yesterday morning. Friday morning it was, and a man walked up to me and he said, "I have some tapes here in which you may be interested." He said, "These tapes are preached by a man who for years and years and years was wrapped up in Arminianism and free willism, but he came to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace." And he said, "You may be interested." I said, "Well, I'm terribly, terribly busy. I have a lot of tapes to listen to and things to read and sermons to prepare." "Well," he said, "why don't you just look them over and pick out one that you want to listen to?" I said, "All right, let me see them." Well, the first one I picked up was "Who is the Great Red Dragon?" Well, I told him I wasn't interested in that. Well, he said they all have a prophetical leaning. Did you see these tapes, Bill? One of them was, "How many resurrections are there?" Well, I told him I wouldn't be interested in that. I was just interested in one resurrection. And he went on and on. And I tell you, this world is most confused in regard to God. More confused than any other single subject. And religion is so confusing on all these unanswerable questions. Now, I don't claim to have all these answers to these many problems that are in the future. But by God's grace, I do have some concrete, definite, scriptural answers regarding my subject this morning. Now, I want you to, if you want to, get a pencil and paper or a pen and jot down these things that I'm going to say. I'll give you my outline like we were in a classroom. I want to pull up a chair and I want to talk to you. And if you want to, write them down. I'm going to give them to you very plainly. Now, first of all, there are many sermons that have been preached from this pulpit on the means, M-E-A-N-S, the means of redemption. And I hope there'll be many more. The means of redemption. What are the means of redemption? Well, number one, I'll tell you this. The moving cause of all mercy is the love of God. Mercy begins with God, not with you or me. The moving cause of all mercy is the love of God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us. We love him because he first loved us. He said, I have set my affection upon you, and I have chosen you, not because you were more in number, but because the Lord loved you. The Lord hath drawn us with an everlasting love. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians. He said, I give thanks to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I have no time to argue this matter and don't intend to. But I chose God because he chose me. I sought God because God sought me. I love Christ because Christ loved me. It all began with God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not because we were holy, but that we should be holy, and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his own will, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace. The moving cause of all mercy is the love of God. There's not anything found in us that would commend us to God. All right, secondly, in regard to this means of redemption, the moving cause of all mercy is God's love. Secondly, the procuring cause. The procuring cause of all mercy is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, every attribute of Almighty God is fulfilled in Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen my Father. In Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. Everything I need is met in Christ. Everything God requires is met in Christ. His holiness is honored in Christ. That's why Christ came, in order that God Almighty might be just and holy and righteous and justify folks like you and me. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of Christ, we were made righteous. My righteousness is Christ. That's the reason, Bill, that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel, God's righteousness is in Christ. Our righteousness is because of Christ. His law is honored, his holiness is honored, and his justice is satisfied. Turn to 1 Peter 3. I want you to look at this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says here plainly and clearly, listen to it, 1 Peter 3 verse 13. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Not many times, just one time, suffered for sins. Suffered in the stead of, in the place of, for the guilt of our sins. The just, Christ is the just. For the unjust, we are the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not that he might fix us so we can come to God. Not so he can fix a way by which we can get to God. But he himself brings us to God in himself. He brings us to God because he is our righteousness. We have none. We're in him and he's perfect. That makes us perfect. We're in him, he's holy, that makes us holy. We're in him, he paid the debt, therefore the debt's paid. God has nothing to lay to the charge of Christ, and my being in Christ, God has nothing to lay to my charge. You see that? That's so clear, that he might bring us to God. He supplies everything we need. God has no quarrel with us. He reconciled us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Everything's in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All right. Thirdly, Now we know this. I said first, the moving cause. If you want to trace mercy to its source, mercy to its fountain, and grace to its beginning, you got to go back to God. There's nothing here. There's nothing in me or you that would merit or earn the grace and the mercy of God. It all starts with Him. And the procuring cause that brings me the defiled, the corrupt, the ungodly, that makes me holy and righteous and pure and lovely and unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight is Jesus Christ, who came from there to me and brought me there. Now then, the instrumental cause, this is so important, the instrumental cause of mercy in us and to us is what I'm doing right now, the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. God loved me. God chose me. Almighty God set His affection upon me. But I didn't love God. And I didn't choose God, and my affections weren't on God. And Jesus Christ came, and He reconciled me to God. God's not angry, but I still am. God's not at war with me, but I'm at war with God. It's like Saul of Tarsus is a perfect example of this. Saul of Tarsus, he said, God separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, God loved Saul in Christ. Even when Saul was breathing out threatenings and cursings against God, even when he hated Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God, you say, but he loved the Father. Oh, he hated the Father. You can't hate the Son and not hate the Father. You see, Saul of Tarsus loved his idol. He loved his idea of God, just like folks in our land. They love their idea of God. They've got a God. And they call Him by the same name you call yours. They call Him Jesus. But He's a figment of their imagination. This generation of religionists and fundamentalists, they have a God, but He does what they let Him do. They have fashioned them a God according to their own imagination. And Saul of Tarsus loved his God. He hated the living God. He loved his idea of God. He was a theologian. He was a moralist. He was a legalist. He was a religionist. And he had a God, and he had a law, and he had works, and he had all these things that would finally get him to a happy hunting ground. But in his heart of hearts, and in his innermost being, in his soul, he hated the living God. He despised the living God for the first 40 years of his life. He did everything in his power to blot out the name of Jesus Christ. Did he not? He said, I sought to do all manner of things against that name. But God loved him. Now, how is God going to bring this man to love him? God loves this man. God set his affection on this man. God, by the work of Christ, by the person of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ, by the holiness of Christ, loves this man in Christ, reconciled to him. How is he going to get that man to be reconciled to him? See, Paul deals with this over in Corinthians. He says this over in 2 Corinthians 5. You want to look at it? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now listen to it. Verse 18. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 8. And all things are of God. That's what I said. Everything starts with God. What you have starts, all things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. God didn't put his tongue in his cheek and overlook your sin and say, I forgive you. No, sin, he forgave you in Christ. He reconciled you by Christ. He's not angry at you because he's not angry at Christ, and you're in Christ. I've fulfilled the law. God's got no reason to be angry with me. I've got a reason I'm angry with God in my natural self is I don't know him. If I ever saw his love, I'd love him. If I ever saw his holiness, I'd bow to him. If I ever saw him for what he is and as he is, I'd submit to him. But I don't know that. See, I'm blind. The God of this world that blinded me in my nature. All right, read on. Verse 18. And God hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. I thought he was already reconciled. He is in Christ, but you're not. And I've got a ministry to you, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. God is reconciled to you in Christ. Now, I want you reconciled to God. You see what I'm saying, Joe? Read on. Namely, to wit means namely, that God was in Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and God was in Christ. God not only purposed this, he purchased it. And he reconciled the world unto himself, men of every nation, tribe, tongue, kindred, unto heaven, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But to whom did he impute them? To Christ. And hath committed to us this word, this gospel of reconciliation. Now then, I am an ambassador. What a responsibility. You see the weight on us preachers? We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representatives of Jesus Christ. As though, oh, how heavy this is, God Almighty himself did beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your sword. Put up your shotgun. Fall on your knees and bow to God. And you know the means of that, the instrument? It's this gospel right here. Oh, you see, Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus Christ. I didn't know that. And that's what I'm saying, as we come and preach, we've got this glorious gospel, this good news, who God is. God is righteous, and God is love. God is just, and God is merciful. And we're undeserving, but Christ is our reconciler. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redeemer. Christ is our ransom. Oh, I didn't know that. I'm so glad to hear that. I'm so glad I don't have to get to heaven by my works, because I don't have any. I'm so glad I don't have to justify a holy God by my doings, because I don't have any doings. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the seed that begets life. The gospel is that seed, the word of God, that brings a man to Christ. That's right. Turn to Ephesians 1 for a moment. Listen to this. If we covered this in our Sunday school class this morning, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me just bring you right up to this verse I'm going to read. Paul talks about God chose me. God predestinated me to be like Christ. And Almighty God in Christ accepted us. And then Christ Jesus redeemed us, and he enlightened us, and he enriched us. And then the Holy Spirit came. Now look at verse 13. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now, I told my class this morning, in whom you trusted after you heard, not just anything, but you heard the truth. Amen. I just do not believe that a man can trust a Christ and be saved who's not the Christ of the Bible. I believe a man has to hear the truth about God, the truth about himself, the truth about Christ. And you heard that word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right, you have that? Let's move to the second point now. We talked about his means. God is the moving cause, Christ the procuring cause, the gospel instrumental cause. Now, many sermons have been preached from this pulpit, and many more, I trust, will be preached on the glorious benefits of redemption. I told my class this morning that when a mother goes to the hospital to give birth to a child, and that child is delivered from the womb, and that doctor holds that little infant up, whether boy or girl. That infant, as it is right there, 1 minute old, 2 seconds old, has everything he'll ever have. Isn't that right, Bill? Everything. He's got four fingers and a thumb. He's got fingernails. You ever looked at them? Those little things in there about the size of a top of a pen. He's got eyes and ears, two arms, feet. He's got a bladder, kidneys, lungs, heart. He's not going to grow anything else. Now, it'll develop. It'll develop. But he'll never grow another member. He's got them all. In other words, when that child is first born, he has everything he needs to be a full-grown, mature man or a full, mature woman. When you're born into the kingdom of God, by the mercy of God, by the blood of Christ, by the word of God, you got everything, everything you'll ever have in glory. You don't add one thing. Now, you're mature. That love with which I love Christ in glory, I got right now. It's not like it's going to be, but it's that. That faith that I have that'll praise his name forever is the same faith I have right now. That's right, John. He hath made us sufficient in Christ to be a partaker of the saints in glory. That's exactly right. We have every bit, we're justified before God. I'll never be more justified than I was the day God called me by his grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'll never be more sanctified, never, not even in glory, in the sight of God and before God than I was the day God saved me. Perfectly sanctified. Now I expect to do some growing, don't you? But I'm perfectly sanctified in God's sight. I don't know, I love you folks more now than I did 5 years ago. One of us has changed, I reckon. No, we're still the same, but we've grown in grace. Isn't that right? I think I can preach a little better than I could 15 years ago. My gospel's the same, but I know a little more about him. But I knew him then. Isn't that right? Well, does he love me more now than he did then? Oh, no. Am I more saved now than I was then? Oh, no. That thief on the cross, that man that loved Christ and looked to Christ and was saved like that, just as holy as you are or I am or anybody else, right then, he's justified, sanctified, redeemed, ransomed, right then. Isn't it right, John? It's exactly so. Because everything I have is in Christ. I wish I could make that clear. As Bill said, conditioned only on Christ's obedience, not mine. Isn't that right? That's the issue. That's the issue today. The blessings. I'm not what I ought to be. Under God, I know it. And I'm not what I want to be. Are you? And I'm not what I expect to be. But I know this. I ain't what I used to be. I know God. And I love him. And I believe him. Do you? Sure do. Ain't no mealy-mouthing about that. He's my, like Thomas said, he's my Lord and my God. I've got no other. Like Peter said, to whom shall I go? He has the words of life. I believe and I'm sure he's the Christ, the Son of God. And being in him, I'm perfect. In fact, actually, we're already seated with him in the heavens. Now, if I'm not perfect, I got no business there. If I'm not perfectly sanctified, I couldn't be seated within the veil. But that's where we are in Christ. Do you know that? All right, now moving to the third point. Under that benefits of redemption, you can put we're justified, Romans 5:1. We're sanctified in Christ, bond slaves. Third, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2. But there's also, thirdly, God's great design in this thing of redemption. Now, turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Let me read this one more time. And then I'm going to bring this to, I hope, to a close. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Oh, lo, this is our God we waited for. Brother man, what do you believe God has designed to do? All right? Five things briefly. I'll give them to you briefly, believe me. Number one, our God is going to put an end to everything contrary to himself. Now get, buckle your seatbelt. Buckle your seatbelt. He's going to, the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to destroy the works of evil. And God's going to put an end. He's going to stamp out. He's going to destroy. He's going to annihilate everything contrary to himself, whatever it is. Now listen to me. It'd be well for me and well for you to lay our religious traditions aside. And what we've always thought, what we've always believed. Just lay them down now. And make a study. Make a firm, diligent study of the nature and character of the Holy God. Now, I'm dead serious. I know we've got an idea, this generation's got an idea of God. I see preachers talk about God said to them last night, and they said to God, and now, wait a minute. I hear them say, well, God wants to do this, and you just won't let him. And it'd do well for us to make a firm, diligent study of the nature and character of the Holy God as he's revealed in his word, for the day is coming when every thought, will, mind, and nature contrary to God is going to be destroyed. Every imagination, every thought, whether it be religious or otherwise, whether it be moral or otherwise, every thought and imagination and idea contrary to God himself will be destroyed. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have. I know this world puts a lot of emphasis upon class and education and riches and all these things. But it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter what you are, what you have, or what you do. That which is not glorifying to God will be destroyed, wiped out, and forgotten. Now that's so. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Everything contrary to God. Colossians chapter 1. It says this. Verse 16. Talking about Christ Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the church, head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Now, my friends, I do not know, you who are here and you who are listening by tape, I don't know your relationship to the Son of God. But I do know God's design toward his Son. I do not know your relationship to the Son of God, but I do know the Father's design toward his Son. And I do know this, that one day he'll destroy every person and every thought and every will contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just know that. And I know there are people who just want to make a way. They say, well, so and my old preacher didn't believe that. But I know he's in heaven. Somebody else didn't believe that, but I know they're in heaven. Now, wait a minute. That very thought is contrary to God. Amen. This is what I'm talking about. That very thought. You see, that's the glimmer of rebellion against his word. I received a letter from a dear television listener last week, and I've already answered it, and this person was talking about how much foolishness is on television, how she liked what I preached. I was preaching the Word of God. But she said, "Brother Man, don't you think that people who were innocent and ignorant and never heard this gospel, that God somehow out yonder in the eternity will make a way for them to be saved?" See, that's a thought against God right there. And I know it's a hard thing. I know, Bob, what I'm dealing with right here is just, it's too much for me. It's too much for me. But I do know this. The Father hath given all things into the hands of the Son. The Father hath declared that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven, earth, and under the earth that He's Lord. The Father hath given Him all preeminence, and every thought, imagination, desire, idea contrary to that decree, God's going to destroy it and the person with it. You see, God has created a new heaven in which nothing shall enter that worketh or maketh alive. That's just it. And I know today the preacher is talking about the second coming of Christ, going to talk about rebuilding the temple and Gog and Magog and tribulation, the church going through the tribulation. I don't care. But I do want to be conformed to the mind of God and the mind of Christ. Because I do know if I'm not, He's going to wipe me out. Whether I'm in Gog or Magog, whether I'm on the left side of the 3.5 or the right side, or whether I'm in Jerusalem or in Ashton, He's going to wipe me out if I've got even a glimmer of rebellion against His design for His glorious Son. Now I'm going to have to submit right now. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. All in Thee I find. That's it. Secondly, God's going to restore the ruins of the fall. That's right. We were ruined by the fall. Man said to me this morning, one of my dear friends over here, we sat and talked about this. He said man was created in the image of God, and he was. We were created in the image of God. That's what it said. You know what it said? We're created in the image of God. And that image has been defaced and marred and broken. But do you know we still retain at least the ruins of the image? For example, let me give you an example. I don't know about those Greek buildings over there, but there's the Parthenon and the several of those buildings. And they're ruins. And the Colosseum, in Rome, the ruins, built 2,000-3,000 years ago, 2,500. But you can look at that building, or what's left of it, and tell something about what it used to be, can't you? And you can look at this man and that man and that man and that man and that woman and tell a little bit about what we used to be. See, God has a will, I have a will. Mine's fallen, but I have a will. Talks about the mind of God. I have a mind. A gorilla doesn't have a mind of ideas and perception and initiative and understanding, but I do. I think. I think wrong, but I think. I love wrong, but I love. See what I'm talking about? And I have retained, though my image is ruined and in ruins, Jesus Christ became a man. He was a perfect man. And Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is what right now, Charlie? He's a man. That's what the man Christ Jesus. And He's what this ruin is going to be. God's going to restore the ruins of the fall. And I'm going to be like Christ, perfectly conformed to His what? Image. And then those trees out there, and flowers and grass, you know why they die? The fall of man. Read Romans 8. I won't bother to read it this morning, but the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for what? My redemption. Waiting till God puts this old building back like it was. And then He's going to put everything around it back like it was. They wait for the redemption of the body of the child of God. God's going to restore all the ruins of the fall. The desert and the mountain go blossom like a rose. And everything in God's creation, the new heaven, new earth, will take on the beauty of God. And there won't be an ill wind, not in anybody's mind or out yonder in the universe, going to destroy it. Thirdly, our God will gather together all in one, gather together in one, all things in Christ. Now, stay with me. You can read that, Ephesians 1, Matthew 24. He's going to gather together all things in one, in Christ, that they may be one as we are. Watch this. Now, listen to me. There are 4,000 brands of religion in this world. You claim the Baptists are right, and all that is wrong is anybody else. You claim the sovereign graces are all right, and all that is wrong is everybody else in most things. There are 4,000 brands of religion. There's one living temple, and Christ is the foundation. And whether you're in the Baptist, Methodist, or whatever, it won't do you any good unless you're in Christ. That's it. Whether you're in Calvinism or Arminianism, it won't help you unless you're in Christ. That's right. Religion's not the temple. Christ is the temple. It's one body, and that's Christ. Isn't that right? I'm not belittling our sovereign grace beliefs. It's the truth. But I'm simply saying that a man can be lost even believing good theology if he's not in Christ. And there are 4,000 ways of salvation in this world, but just one Savior. To be in Him is to be in God. To believe Him is to believe God. To know Him is to know God. To suffer with Him is to rise with Him and reign with Him. This is the record, my friends. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And the word today, Christian. She's a Christian woman. He's a Christian man. It's just lost its meaning. I wish we could come up with something else. Maybe the word believer. Fourthly, our God will glorify His elect. Our God will glorify His elect. I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, just a part of it, verse 50, beginning with verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality. Oh, what a day. Think about it, Mike. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass to say, death is swallowed up in victory. And fifthly, and closing, you know we literally going to see that which Hannah talked about from the dunghill to the throne. We're going to actually partake of that glorious mystery. Tom, from the dunghill, I'm going to sit on the throne with Him and reign with Christ in immortality, in corruption, in holiness, beauty, perfection. Whew. I can hardly wait. Fifthly, our God's going to glorify Himself. Now, in Ephesians 1, now, this is my closing point, and I kind of believe it might be one of the stronger points. At least it's a point that needs to be considered. Ephesians 1 will read it to me. If your religion does not glorify God, well, you better leave it. If your faith does not glorify God, you better forget it. I don't care how long you've had it. I don't care how much it's helped you. If God does not get all the glory, you better forget it. If your gospel does not glorify God, give him all the glory. He said, my glory I'll not share with another. You better drop it. If your way of life, listen to me, if your way of life and your pursuit in business, socially, or whatever, does not glorify God, you better change it. I'm dead serious. Well, can't all be preachers? Well, I know that, but we can all love God and glorify God. If your attitude does not glorify God, you better change it. Because he's going to be glorified, isn't he? If your friends do not glorify God, you better get you a new circle of friends. I'm dead serious. I'm not playing games. I'm simply saying, God said, let not the rich man glory in his riches, and let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his spirit, let him that glory in this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord. And my glory I'll not give to another. Friends, we're too close to the day of reckoning to play games. And I'm simply saying, if your church does not glorify God, you better go to another one that does. Yeah, but Mama was there. Maybe somebody preached something when she was there. I don't know, but that won't help you. If my preacher didn't glorify God, I'd fire him or get another one. I'm serious about that. You see here in Ephesians 1, when it talked about the work of the Father in redemption, in verse 6, it says it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, when it talked about the work of the Son in redeeming us, it said that we should be to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, when it talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in redeeming us and calling us, the last line says, unto the praise of his glory. What's God's great design in all of this? To put an end to everything contrary to himself. To restore the ruins of the fall. God's going to make things like they were. He restoreth my soul. Almighty God is going to glorify his Son. He's going to magnify, exalt, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to glorify his elect. He's going to make us like Christ. And he's going to glorify himself.